even more precious and appreciated. It does for me. September 11th, 2001, I happened to be holding a meeting on September 17th, 2001, in Birmingham area. I'll never forget that morning. We didn't have GPS back then, and although I'd been to this congregation many times, and Yvette is my normal flawless GPS, we got turned around and confused, and we went the wrong direction, and I was supposed to speak that morning, and the worship class for the Bible class and the worship, and I was so late for the Bible class, and I do tend to think that it was providential. Curtis Flatt, an older preacher in his 80s, spoke in my place that morning, and I'll never forget it. I got in late, and I was so glad this happened. He got up, and he says, "Well, I can remember as a young man on December 7th, 1941, where we heard the report that the Japanese had attacked Pearl Harbor." And he talked about that generation and how that generation handled it and the providence of God. And I was like, I'm so glad I wasn't the speaker this morning. And I was able to speak for that day, but I did prepare a lesson for Sunday night on this. The title of this is a very different lesson than I preached then, but called Serving God When the Trumpets Sound. How do you, as a people, as a generation, how do you handle occasions where just everything suddenly changes and there's stress and tension and uncertainty? Could I say that honestly, because we're Christians, this is a wonderful occasion. Things that would help us, as the psalmist says in Psalms 90, to see our frailty, that's not a bad thing. In Psalms 90:10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, that their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Could I say for all of us as we grow and we have that heart of wisdom, there is a serenity and a calmness and a strength and almost a joy that comes when we gain that wisdom. And I remember in 2001, the tensions were very, very high. But that brought an opportunity. I'll never forget that meeting. Record attendance for every service. And I want to tell you, it wasn't because Larry Rouse was speaking. But there was a time where, what's going to happen? What's going to occur? I thought for spiritually for this country, that was a wonderful thing. And could I say for our younger ones, every generation will experience at least one of these and maybe more. And I remember, I always liked to talk with our older generation about Pearl Harbor. I had a chance to talk to Mary about Pearl Harbor when we visited the hospital. I love to see how people reacted and what they were thinking. Because if we don't have God in our lives, what might happen? And when you begin to think that what may happen, oh, you can go everywhere and you can feel so miserable and helpless. The occasions that bring us to a sudden and frightening halt that brings the culture is an opportunity. But you see, as a Christian, particularly as we have time to mature, understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and understanding our own death and understanding what follows, and this takes time, and this is an occasion for us to readdress these things. Where is it all going? What is going to last? What is reality? And again, Romans 8, great chapter to read right now. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, and we could add, or pandemic, you know, I just throw that in there, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I really feel the 2001 environment right now. I'm going to talk to you later in the lesson. I went to get gas, I think it was on Thursday night. And I had people at the pump talking to me, people at the store talking to me, and they were all talking about God and talking about the events. And I'm as a Christian, I'm going, this is good. Have we taken time in our walk with God to where it is real? And we can face difficult times in knowing God is with us. In Romans 8:18, thinking about death is the key to understanding life. A Christian need not be afraid of death. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The longer you become a Christian, death is okay, if not glorious. But now I'm concerned as a Christian. I think about my wife and my children. I think about I'm wanting to help everybody here. As Paul said, it's better go ahead and be with the Lord, but I want to stay here to help you. There's a mature faith. And so one more time, brethren, the crux of this lesson, opportunity. Opportunity for you and for me right now. And at the end of the lesson, we want to develop that and talk about that. But now let's take the broad view here. Let's talk about what is happening right now is affecting all the nations. And what's God's viewpoint on it? Well, first off, God's viewpoint of the nations is very different than ours. He doesn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. He doesn't sing the Star-Spangled Banners. And he doesn't sing the other national allegiances of other countries. There's nothing wrong with patriotism and nothing wrong with us appreciating our country. I'm not putting that down. But when God looks at nations from the standpoint of history, he looks at nations in terms of their morality and the direction they're heading. And what we find is that God will let nations rise up and he takes nations out too. In Revelation 2, and this is speaking of Jesus working under the Father, it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Now, speaking of Jesus here, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, for I also have received from my Father. You take a rod of iron, and you swing it into pottery. What happens? And what you find is that nations are to rise up for a time, and then they're taken down. And you can say, well, that's very, you know, God ordained civil governments. Nations should exist. But there are times nations reach a point where they fall. Now, I'm not saying that's what we're facing here. Understand what we're talking about here is we're talking about an event that's getting people's attention. But I want to tell you, God does warn nations. And we're going to show you in the book of Revelation, not, again, trying to talk about this as current fulfillment of the book of Revelation, but we're going to show you how God worked with nations in the past to try to warn them and to try to warn their population to come back and think about God. Genesis 15:16, here we read about a nation that was going to be taken out, but there came a time where God waited before he took them out, and it's described this way. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Peoples and nations can reach such a point in wickedness where God removes them. And so here, look at Revelation. The title says, Serving God While the Trumpet Sounds. You're talking about going to a concert? You're talking about jazz band? No, we're talking about trumpets sounded by angels in the book of Revelation. And I do believe the book of Revelation deals with events that have already occurred. But I do believe these events will occur in the future in terms of how God takes out a nation. And I believe the example of Rome here, and if you take another view, some say it's the Jewish nation, however you want to do it, before God takes out a nation, I do believe that he brings calamity and times of great fright upon those nations. I'm not saying, again, that's exactly what we're facing here, okay? But it could be. And that being the case, let's notice some lessons we can draw from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation were things that which must shortly come to pass. And so again, I'm not saying here, I found in Scripture where on this date this is happening. Understand, we're talking about the general principle that God uses when taking down a nation. And so trumpets. What you find in the book of Revelation is that trumpets were various types of calamities. They were economic calamities. They were calamities dealing with health. They were calamities dealing with leadership and other things. There were a lot of things that were done. Each trumpet was sounding to try to get people's attention, to try to get them stirred up and understand this life doesn't go on as it is, to try to get them to understand if you live for this life only, all of these things you think are so important can be taken away from you and me. Revelation 8:6. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. First angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood. Here we have ecological catastrophe. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of living creatures in the seas died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Here, that's affecting, I believe, economy here. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of waters, and you find effects upon people. And again, I'm not trying to interpret all these verses, but what is suggested here is what was happening is that the health, the economic prosperity, the certainty of things continuing as they were being constantly jarred with a purpose behind it. He wanted people to rethink what is real, and the nations and the things they were depending on were temporary. Here is an interesting comment by one commentator dealing with these events of what God was trying to do there, I believe, with the nation of Rome. He says, even while numbness sets in, something else happens. A mental window opens for a period of time that shocks us into appreciation of our existence in a more poignant way than our everyday awareness allows for. We become more sensitized to the simple beauty of our being alive and the importance of those who matter to us. Suddenly, the important things in our lives jump forward in bold relief. The window tends not to stay open for long as we slowly drift back into our common mentality. I do believe catastrophic events, national catastrophic events, worldwide catastrophic events can create that shock. And then you begin to think about life, and you begin to think about the good things you have and things that are important. That is what I believe that God was trying to do to these nations involved in evil. But now, these nations involved with evil, now you talk about people who don't know God, you talk about people who live in sin, you talk about people who live in the dog-eat-dog world of destroying people and taking advantage of people and doing evil things, you talk about people in that realm, sometimes they don't get it at all. And that's what you find in Revelation 9. In Revelation 9:6, it says, in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Here they were miserable. They were just hated their life, but they never thought about God. Now, there's some people who don't do that. That's not us. You are here today because you want to know about God, and you want to get closer to God. But unfortunately, as you see God sounding the trumpets, majority of people ignore it. And they're not profited by it. And notice what God wanted in Revelation 9:20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and there we have plagues in this context, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorcery, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You know, to you and I, when we get shaken, we think automatically, let's go back to God, let's think about God. But there's some, even though God is using this in this context to try to get their attention, they did not get the lesson. And I'm minded of the proverb writer, though you grind a fool and a mortal with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So now, there's the context, the general context of how God has used events like this to get nations to try to come to God. Now, let's move on. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about what is put before us right now. And I'm pretty excited about this. I want to tell you, there's some things I'm seeing right now amongst our members, amongst the community, that I think give us a great opportunity. First off, brethren, do not fear. Do not fear. And maybe I'm older, and maybe I already think about death and realize, okay, you know, I've got a certain number of years, maybe just a number of hours, who knows? I was joking with you, and I don't want to make light of this, but, you know, I was telling Yvette, I said, I panicked over this yesterday. I was thinking about being isolated, and I went to Walmart grocery because I couldn't think of what might happen. And you know what I did? I got 2 half gallons of butter pecan ice cream, a couple of things of popsicles, and some crunchy Klondike bars. I haven't even told you a bit about the Klondike bars. They're for her, but I'm hitting them right now. And so, you know, that was my panic because I couldn't think of, you know, being without some of my comfort food. And again, I'm not making light of anything, but, you know, let me tell you about some men who faced some real things. Not that this is not real. The Apostle Paul is a great example of what a faith that gets it can speak without speaking to others. You know, Paul was a prisoner. He's going to Rome. And as the trip began, Paul says, look, and he was speaking by inspiration, you don't need to leave right now. This trip's not going to end up well. And of course, Paul's a prisoner. People ignored him. He says, men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only with the cargo of ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman of the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. By the time you finish this context, by the time you get through this event, whatever Paul said, the centurion would do. The centurion, after this event, listened to Paul. Let's talk about how that happened. A great storm ensued. I will tell you, you're talking about terror. I'll never forget my dad and I and my brother once went fishing on the Tennessee River, maybe in March, you know, where fronts can come in. And the river was a mile wide. We had this little bitty old boat and this little bitty old outboard motor, and it took forever to get across the river, and we were just fishing. And the wind started picking up. We didn't know it, but a big cold front was coming in. And I remember the waves started increasing because, you know, again, I'm the little brother. I mean, I'm really little. And the waves would hit the boat and splash on my brother, and I thought that was the funniest thing in the world. You know, I remember that. Yeah, I always like to see my brother. You know, we like to aggravate each other. But my dad was fishing, was concentrating on the fishing, and we weren't paying attention. And then the wind really came up. And the waves got big, and I remember seeing my dad with concern in his eyes. All we had to do was go across the river. We almost didn't make it. Man, that boat was going up and down. I learned from that. When you have waves, you steer into the waves. There were a lot of things I learned about, but there were times we didn't know whether or not that boat was going to be overturned. And I remember sweating it out. It just seemed forever. Now, this little bitty boat, could you imagine being in a major storm on the ocean? What started happening as you read the account? And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their hands. I mean, they're throwing away critical elements, but they figure they're going to die. Verse 20, now whether neither sun or stars appeared for many days, and no squall tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. They even stopped eating, you find out in the next passage. A time of terror. You know, they ignored Paul. And if they had paid attention to Paul during this time, here all these people scared, doing this, I think if they had paid attention to Paul, they would have seen a very different person. And so Paul finally steps up. They're not eating. Paul had been praying to God. Paul had the word of God delivered to him. Verse 21. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. I am not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. For you must be brought to Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you and all those who sail with you.'" Now look at this. Here he is, and they are listening now. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." And you read the rest of the text. You know the next thing he does? He gives thanks for his food in the presence of all of them. And they says, I bet you some of these men had probably never thanked God for their food in their lives. But suddenly, they're no longer ashamed of Paul. Suddenly, there is the power of a living faith that suddenly is giving people courage. And they're beginning to think about things that in other circumstances they would have never thought about. For such a time as this, this may be our opportunity as we work with those in our community. And so, there's one more example I'm going to briefly give you. This is a sad example. But Daniel and Belshazzar, remember when the handwriting came up on the wall? And here there was a terror experience about Belshazzar. You know the passage. Could you imagine this? They're drunken feast. They're taking the things of the temple of God, showing complete disrespect for God. In verse 5, "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. The joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked together against one another." And then you find him later, "Look, hey, we want to know what God says. Please, somebody, tell me what this means. Please, tell me. I'll give you half the kingdom." All of a sudden, here's a man, didn't care about God, and now, "Please, I want to know what God says." Now, this man is going to die before the night's out. That country is going to be overthrown before the night's out. And you see panic. And you see terror. And sometimes, brethren, there are wicked that won't be moved until it's over. And they're not going to repent. We've talked about that. And they're going to experience the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And by the way, there's a correction in this outline. In my outline, I said the miserable events was brought on by God. I really should put, and I've corrected it here, by man's sin. So, and God did everything he could to prevent it. Sometimes calamities come and people die. And God doesn't want the wicked to die. Here's the point. In Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Everything God does, everything God does is designed for the salvation of man. And whether he has designed this event to humble people or he has allowed it to come, however you want to look at that, God wants everybody to repent. And I know that God would want to take occasions like this to talk about him. Let me go back to my visit at the pump. I'll never forget it. There was an African-American man there was pumping his gas. And I says, "I guess y'all are going to get a lot more business because of this event, you know, people delivering." And he came to me and just started talking. He said, "Well, I don't know. Some of us are afraid about going." And he was talking about, "This is going to affect my job. This is going to affect whether or not I have money. And I'm hoping that we can make it through it." And then I said, "You know, God is in control." He says, "You're right, you're right. God is in control." And so I thought that was the end of the conversation. I go back into the station. And next thing you know, he comes up to me again and starts telling me this and telling me this. And then the guy at the register, he says, "You know, I'm trusting God, and I'm ready whatever happens. I'm not going to be worried about this. And we got into a conversation. There's only two people in the store. I figured if there were others, we probably could have kept it going. And I remember leaving the store, and I'm going, this is 9/11 time. This is the time in our society where, because of the event, people are ready to talk. And that was good. We could tell them something about God. We could, you know, Belshazzar should have known about his father Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, had, you know, Daniel told him, look, you know what happened to your father? And it's very sad here. When Nebuchadnezzar was lifted with the pride, verse 20 of Daniel 5, but when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride, God brought judgment on him. And here this is the grandchild of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And here's what was said to Belshazzar. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. Not everybody is going to care. And he suffered the consequences of it. But there will be people who do. And I love this statement in verse 23. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Now look at this. This next phrase is so powerful. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's where Paul started on Mars Hill for people who didn't know God. You live, you breathe, everything God gives you. And we can start there with people and understand there is a God who knows. There is a God who answers prayer and opportunity. And so that'll bring the lesson. We'll bring that to a close on this section here. This is a great opportunity. First off, brethren, I don't have this in the outline. Thank you. So many of you. We're facing an unknown. I tell you, as an eldership, how do you handle something like this? It's very humbling as leadership. How do we best help a congregation? You know, it's like, this is unknown territory. By the way, I've been following this event as a news story very detailed for the last 3 weeks. Yvette's been hearing me talk about it, Walker and others. There's some places I've gotten, I've tried to get information, and we've never had a virus like this. And we've never had an event in this country like this. The pandemic of 1918 is very similar. I've enjoyed studying that and looking at that. Not that I'm an expert. I know enough to know that I don't know. But I do understand some of the approaches that's been taken of social separation. If you go back and you look at those past pandemics, they're very critical. And there are statistics of communities that acted quickly and did that and had great success. Are we facing what we're facing in 1918? No, this is new. And it seems to affect the older as a rule, but the younger can be affected. It is far worse, though, than just average things that happen. And I think it's a more significant event. And so I appreciate brethren's feedback to us in how we're trying to best analyze this week to week. How can we best conduct our services? How can we best help one another? And there's a lot more to learn. You know, if we're not going to have as often as services, we need to think about one another. We need to connect to those that, if they don't stay connected to Christians, you know, that they need to be encouraged. There's a lot more thinking through for us in edifying our own members. We're in uncharted territory. And so let's be thinking about what we can best do to encourage our brethren in the occasions we're facing. And there's a lot of judgments to be made. We want to respect individuals' consciousness. We don't want, you know, like I say, this is a humbling time. We do not want to compromise Scripture at all. But we're also trying the best way to see how we can continue our edification of one another. 1st century. I've seen some people on the internet trying to compare a pandemic to persecution. They're different things. In pandemics, when you have a communicable disease, as you would have with a leper colony, separation was understood in the Old Testament. And when it comes to persecution, I think there's still wisdom in persecution. Just because someone makes adjustment and tries to take wise steps doesn't mean they're afraid of persecution or they don't have a strong faith. Again, we won't go down that path. There are some people that I don't think are thinking through these things. I'm speaking in the internet world, not amongst us. But let's do talk about don't be afraid. What if people may come in here and kill us? And you find in Scripture that there's one thing we want to do, whatever the event may be, we want to walk by faith as God has instructed us. But we don't have to be afraid. The apostles had just been beaten and threatened by those who had crucified Jesus, the same group, the same Sanhedrin. And they looked them in the eyeball to eyeball. We're going to serve God, brethren. I'm going to tell you, we're going to serve God. We're not going to compromise. I don't see my brethren compromising. But notice here, with all boldness, let's teach. That's the point I want to make to you. Do not fear. Let this be a point of strengthening of your faith and a boldness to talk with others about the Lord. We need to ask this personal question, though, and let me just stop right now for all of us. Personal question you ask yourself. Do I have that faith right now where I have that confidence to face my own personal death? And I would have no doubt there would be several that would say, I'm not there yet. That's okay to be honest. If you are terrified by this, if the thought of your death terrifies you, and maybe the thought, I'm not sure I'm quite ready to meet God, if you can be honest with yourself, that's good. And you know what you can do? You can say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm going to take this occasion to try to build faith and to try to get over my fear and to try to give myself a greater assurance of your promises and the things that you've done. And so first off, this may be just the thing many Christians need to actually get to the point where their faith is their own and they have peace with God. I realize sometimes, brethren, we can show up here in these assemblies and we can punch a card and we can play religion and play church. And you know what? If we're doing those kind of things, we're not ready to face death. And when something comes up that you think you may face death, you realize it pretty quickly whether or not you're ready or not. And there's tremendous fear. Paul was writing to Christians in this context. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, that we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now let me talk about being reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God is having the blood of Christ forgive you of all sins. That happened at your baptism, and it continues to happen as you walk by faith and repent of sins and turn to God. But you know, sometimes Christians can stop doing that. Sometimes Christians don't understand the power and the peace that comes from forgiveness, that we somehow put that out of our mind and we created some other vision of Christianity that is not God's vision. Verse 21, for he made him, that's speaking of God and Jesus, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What if I'm this morning filled with guilt, filled with fear, filled with uncertainty? Here is the invitation Paul gives to Christians. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Christian, turn to God right now if you have fear and say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I turn to you. Lord, help me grow. And you're not going to be perfect in terms of the struggle, the battle for your mind, but begin to put God back in the center of your thoughts and the forgiveness that he gives you back in the center of your daily thoughts. Put yourself back seeing God in the unseen. Don't flee from God. Now is the day to come back to him. And I'm going to tell you another thing, brethren. The idea of talking with your neighbors about God, does that frighten you? Let's be honest about that. It may be that this may be just the occasion for us to go, you know what? I need to I need to develop my faith to freely talk with others about the Lord. And I've already talked about my gas pump experience. What do we say in different conversations? You know, one thing I tell you can say, this, the man that was, you know, had 1,000 demons cast out of him, the legion. The Lord says, you go back and tell others what great things God done for you. We can start there, what God's done for us. But let's learn to talk about God. And let's make it real, not fake. We have peace. We have confidence. Now, there's another area here, brethren. I can't even list, but some of you are already thinking this way. You remember my friend at the gas pump? Hardworking guy. Well, what if they don't deliver pizzas? He's probably a guy that lives paycheck to paycheck. And if his paycheck is delayed, if he doesn't have his hours, he can't pay his bills. There are going to probably be all kinds of situations that we've not anticipated of where we can help. By the way, our own brethren. Some may not be going to the grocery store. Maybe people start panicking like they've done on the West Coast. It may happen here. Everybody buys up everything in the grocery store. By the way, I have some extra toilet paper rolls in case if that happens here. And so I'd be glad to share that with you. I bought mine 2 weeks ago. I told you I've been looking ahead and looking at the cycle. And we didn't hoard it. So, you know, it's something we'll use in 6 months. But I'm ready to share with you. Bought a few canned goods, you know. But who knows? I mean, we're in a chart territory. And what might we do to not only help one another, but to help our neighbors? Let's keep our eyes open. Let's keep our ears open. And let's talk to one another, as we've done already in this congregation, to how we facilitated our services. This is a great opportunity. And those who get sick, how can we help them? A lot of people are going to be afraid. I can't even begin to list what may be ahead. Nothing to be afraid of, but opportunities. So, if that's how we think, then this is going to be interesting times. That's why I say the elders, we're thinking week to week, how we handle things, what we do, we're learning, and we've had tremendous feedback. We appreciate that. It's keeping us busy, but we're thankful for that kind of busy. But in the bottom line of everything that we're doing, we want to help people go to heaven. That's number one. And so we'll leave the lesson with you this morning, Romans 1:15. And 16. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. May this occasion be the occasion for Christians to strengthen their faith and for those that are in the community amongst us that haven't become Christians to become Christians. Interesting time we live. Let's continue to be thankful, to thank God, to pray to God, and let us encourage one another. We want to extend the invitation. If you've not yet become a Christian, what a great day to become a Christian. Let's just rejoice in God's certain promises. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?